Well, Audrey and I thank you for your kind gifts. I was sitting there thinking 35, 36 years ago, whenever it was, Brother Purdy, he's gone on now. He was the district supervisor, and he heard that we had moved down here. He knew Walter Miller, and he said, would you take this church? It's down to one member. And I said, we'll try it for a month. Well, you get yourself into problems with your mouth. Lloyd, we're on Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 8. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. What a wonderful morning, Lord. And we bless your name. You're so good to us, Lord. We have so much to be thankful for. And we are thankful. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we go. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Back to verse 1, please. Notice that it says her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, we think of Calvary, and the Bible says that there's a subtle point here that I think is worth bringing to your attention. And by the way, did you notice that the voice was not calling in the wilderness? King James got us off on that. The voice is calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. See, and that's parallel to the next statement, make straight in the wilderness. So it's not the voice calling in the wilderness. The voice is calling, and he's saying, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. There ever was a wilderness, it's today. Well, I have about our sins here. I want the one that says about the past. Here it is, Romans 3:25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. So when we come to Jesus and we accept his sacrifice, his atonement, that takes care of all of our sins of the past. And we don't have to go back and rehearse them or be sorry for them or anything else. As far as God is concerned, he's removed them as far as the east is from the west. You hearing me? Amen. The sins that are past. Okay, but how about the sins that are present? The provision that God has made, it's a little subtle, I hope I can explain it clearly, is that by one sacrifice he has made, he has satisfied God, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world. 1 John 2:2. But now, what about the present? The present and the future forgiveness are conditional. They're conditioned on our following the Spirit. That's in Romans 8:4, which I've quoted quite a bit because it is not always presented. In Romans 8:4, he says that the righteousness that Christ purchased for us on the cross is ascribed to us as though we had obeyed the law perfectly, but then there's a condition, and that condition is not always presented. The condition is that we walk in the Spirit. It doesn't say you're righteous because you accepted Christ. That's not right. And we can see, and you all are acquainted with churches, and you know there are some church people as mean as sin. They don't have the Spirit in them, whatever, yet they've accepted Christ. Thank you. So how does it work? Well, in Romans 8:4, we see who are led by the Spirit. Now, what does the Spirit do? And that is in Romans 8:14, tells us. See, it's the same chapter. It's on the same subject. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. Okay. Who are the sons of God? Those that are led by the Spirit. To do what? The preceding verse, 8:13, tells us what we're led by the Spirit to do. You'll notice that 8:13 does not finish with a period. It says, if we through the Spirit put to death the deeds of our body, we shall live. And that's what the Spirit leads us to do. He leads us to get rid of our sins. That's his job, to present a perfect bride. Now, it says, what does it mean, ye shall live? It's referring back two verses to Romans 8:11, where it says that God shall make alive our mortal body by his Spirit. So what Romans 8:13 is saying is that if you hope to attain to the making alive of your body, you have to put to death the deeds of your body. Now, how do you do that? Well, we heard about it this morning. James says, confess your sins. The King James says false. The Greek term is hamartia. Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. So the putting to death, now that doesn't take sin is both a verb and a noun. There is a thing called sin, and in each of us in our flesh dwell several sins. They are animate. They are actually spirits, and they dwell in us, and we inherited them or picked them up along the way. And when we confess our sins and turn away from them with the power of Christ, then what happens is it is put to death. That is, the life and the fire are taken out of that temptation, that spirit, and we can overcome it. That's how overcoming works. Then if we have been faithful in putting to death, taking the life and fire out of these sins by confessing them, and we can confess them to Christ, or it's not wise ordinarily to confess to a congregation unless you have a small group like the TNT group. it can cause people to stumble. Or to your husband or wife, or to a mature elder, or to the Lord. The thing is, it works the way it works in the spirit world. It's a judgment. And when you say, let's say that you're tempted along the lines of physical lust, which is a major sin in America. It's one of the two great American gods, sex and money. Those are the two gods of America. Other countries have other gods. Chinese worship the dragon, and the Japanese worship their ancestors, and the English worship themselves. And each nation has kind of, that doesn't mean every person, it just means it's characteristic of the country. And so we have these, and some of them, physical lust often will cause a strong Christian to fall. I mean, it's a fiery temptation in our day. And we have to be constantly confessing to the Lord the temptation and asking Him, give us strength to turn away from it. And if we do, He'll do that. And He'll take the fire and life out of it, so that when we're tempted again, we find that we're strong enough now to overcome that thing. It's been weakened by the confession, and God has fed us with His body and blood, so we're able to live a victorious life, even in America at this time. This is no joke, and it's going somewhere, which I hope to get to. But the point is that the sins of the past are forgiven. That's what the Bible says. But the present sins have to be dealt with, because there's a purpose, there's a reason, which I hope to explain this morning, why God wants us without sin. We've been told we can't be without sin. Well, that's a lie. Christ certainly, if He can stretch out the firmament, He can certainly work on our little pile of dust that we are and get out these aggravating spirits. But we have to mean business. They won't leave until they know we mean business. I'll tell you, just like a dog, he won't obey you until he knows you mean business. And that's the way these spirits are in us. We have to be tough with them. Let them know, we're not putting up with this. We're standing the cross. You're a defeated foe. And He'll get the message finally, and that weakens Him, and then we get the body and blood, and then we can live an overcoming life. Now, there's a purpose for that overcoming life. The purpose is that God wants us to be a testimony. And that's what Isaiah is talking about here. So God helps us with this battle against sin. In 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. And so a lot of times God helps us by sending suffering on us. And suffering has this characteristic that we realize this world is not our home, and we're glad to come to Christ and get victory. Victory. Christians are supposed to live in victory, and we can through Jesus Christ, not in ourselves, but through Christ we can overcome every sin, I don't care what it is. Amen. Christ is greater. I've been studying some of the astronomical facts. You know, they're on the trail now of dark energy and dark matter, and there's a cosmic cloud there that they're dealing with. It's beginning to reveal the tendrils of dark matter, and this cloud is only 2 million light years across. It's only 2 million light years across. You have any idea how far light goes in 1 year? Well, I had something in the trillions. I wrote it down. I thought it might interest you. Light travels 5.88 trillion miles a year. And this galaxy that they're investigating, or cosmic cloud of gas, is 2 million light years across. It takes light 2 million years to go across it, and it is traveling at 5.88 trillion miles a year. So you just multiply that by 2 million, and you have the size of that one gas cloud. Now, it's being lightened by a quasar, and this quasar is 10 billion light years from this cosmic cloud. But its light is strong enough that it can begin to reveal the tendrils of dark matter in this cosmic cloud. Now, that's just one tiny incident in the cosmos when Christ said, "Be!" Amen. Now, do you think he can deal successfully with the sin in your life? But you've got to mean business. These things have been, you see, Canaan is a type, and these things have been living in your flesh for a long time, and they regard it as home. And unless you get tough through the Lord, they're not going to leave, but they must leave. And I'll tell you why in a minute, if I can get my thoughts together. All right. As we go ahead in chapter 40 of Isaiah, he says, her sin has been paid for. Our sin has been paid for, the sins that are past. And all the sins of the present are automatically paid for. There's an overarching righteousness provided what? We walk in the Spirit. But you see, people today, quote, accept Christ, end quote, and then go about their business. There's no change. I think of the massive Catholic Church and all the good they've done and the holy people that are there. And look at the testimony they're leaving of the molesting of children. Look at the testimony of the Catholic Church. And I don't down them. A lot of wonderful Catholic people. I realize that. But it doesn't change. If your salvation doesn't change you, you're not being saved. Amen. Salvation is our change from Satan to Christ. It's not a ticket anywhere. You've got to mean business, people. We're in tough times in this country, and it's going rapidly downhill. Even other nations are testifying that America's losing its clout in the world. This is world knowledge. The different countries are saying this. They're recognizing it, even though we don't. And it's because of abortion and other and sexual immoralities and things. And so it isn't going to get better, it's going to get worse, but you'll be all right if you walk in Christ and follow the Spirit. He'll cover you with his wings. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at your right hand, but you must be abiding in Christ. You can't be living like a regular Christian in America. They don't have the Spirit, that's why they're so mean and unforgiving. Don't be like them. Christ has called you out to be in his image. Well, I think that's true, don't you? Amen. All right. So, a voice of one calling. This is what he's calling, Stan. In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. And our heart may be a desert. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. That is, people, Sarah was reminding us of that. That's a valley. That's a valley, Sarah. And he said, you know, I'm no good. You know, really, other people in the church, they're doing so well, but not me. You know, that's a valley. Huh? And God can help. And he says he shall help. He doesn't say, maybe I'll help. He says every valley shall be raised up. And every mountain and hill made low. That's the people that stand up in the church and give their popcorn testimony, and they can be counted on every time because they want to be seen. We don't have anybody like that because we don't have popcorn testimonies, but it does happen. All right. The rough ground shall become level. That's somebody that's crooked. You think there's crooked Christians? There certainly are. They'll get around you if you're not careful. It doesn't change people like it's supposed to. We see that. We know right now of a lady in a Protestant denomination, mean and ugly and seeking power over other people for money. A Christian, supposedly. She's no Christian. By their fruits ye shall know them. Who said that?
Jesus.
By their fruits. That's how you know who a Christian is, by their fruits. When they're mean and unforgiving, they're not a Christian. How can you say that? They go to church. I said it. And I meant it. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged place is a plain. Some people are tough. They're just tough. They don't, you tell them something, they don't believe it. They're just strong-minded people. Well, you know, everything is so what? That's the way they are. And God says he will do what? Make them a plain. God will do that. So he's in the business of transforming us. If we are following the Spirit, and not if we're just attending church, and that's all we do is attend and call ourselves a Christian, because at some point in history we, quote, accepted Christ. Thank you. All right, now, this is where we're going this morning, this verse 5. That other was just the salad. All right. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. When is that? When Jesus comes. The reason for Jesus coming is to reveal his glory. Oh, this vision, God help me to make it clear. What we're supposed to be, what is your view of the future? What is your view of Christ coming? What do you think it's going to be like? That he's going to take his precious saints and make a U-turn and go back to heaven and leave the earth in the condition it is? He's coming to be revealed to the world. Furthermore, you are going to appear with him if you have been faithful in going through the process of overcoming. You can't be a witness to the world when you act like they do, when they can see you're a con artist. You can't do it, because when the glory of the Lord comes, oh Jesus, don't you ever weep for the world? The children, that's what bothers me more than anything. On the border there of Syria, it seems like nobody cares. And these kids can't sleep at night because they're so cold. And they don't have food. And in Central Africa, sometimes they just kill children out of revenge against their parents. There's children all over the world, and in Egypt, the Coptic Christians. The girl, the Christian girl's raped. I'm telling you, it's a terrible thing. And the millions of babies that are being murdered. And we don't care. I care, but what can I do about it? I go in the Bible and I see you're going to be able to do something about it, because you're going to appear with me and we're going to bring judgment to the nations. We're going to bring righteousness. And that's why God saved you, is to transform you so that you can appear with Christ and straighten out this cesspool that we're living in. Call the earth. It's a cesspool today. I read a horrible thing about a person. I won't tell you. It's in this state, but it's in another city. And I couldn't believe it. I could not believe what they convicted him of. And his, it had to do with babies. I'll tell you that. How anybody could harm a baby. And so his company knew all this. It all came out in court, and they decided that what he had done was not bad enough, so they're going to give him his pension. It wasn't bad. It wasn't moral turpitude. It would have been moral turpitude if it had to do with money. but it had to do with immorality. And words fail me. That things can go on like this. And my only hope is to go home soon and be with Jesus and do something about this. And I think we can in the next world, but the climax will come in Isaiah 40, verse 5. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind, we think about the coming of the Lord, is going to be a secret. It's not going to be any secret. All mankind shall say, Jesus, come and put an end to this stuff. Murdering babies. Oh, God. Past accepting. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And I want to give you some verses here. Before I get through, you'll be sick of hearing them. And by the way, concerning judgment, 1 Peter 4:17 says the time is judgment to begin with God's household. And people say, oh, it's all past on Calvary. It is not. The sins that are past. But today, God is dealing with our sins and our self-will. Judgment begins in the household of God, not in the world, in the household of God. Why? Because he wants us ready to appear with him for the sake of these boys and girls that are starving to death in the Central African Republic, starving to death, being beheaded. So one day I'll be out of here. That's no solution. You're being made the solution. You are being made the solution if you'll follow the Spirit. But only if you follow the Spirit. If you're just a church member that accepted Christ, you're no solution. The world will take a look at you and they'll say, you're no different from us. But when the sons of God are revealed, Romans 8:20, I think that is, Lord. The world is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Why do you suppose that is? Because the world is in bondage. It can't help itself. Man, if someone like Bill Gates or somebody else was to give $10 billion to those families living on the outskirts of Syria, if you could call it living, they would never get it. There would be crafty people who would siphon off that money and retire with it, and the children would still starve. There's no answer except the appearing of the Christ as the only answer. And he's not going to appear alone. If he was, he would have done it 2,000 years ago. He's waiting for you and me. I can't go through all the scriptures, but I'll go through some, God willing. All right, here we are. Isaiah 62:10. Pass through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. That's what we're doing today. That's what I'm trying to do in my little corner. Get the stones out of the way so people are not hearing that they can't overcome and they have to sin and blah, blah, blah. Those are stones in the way of God's people and they can't overcome because they are ignorant, Neil. They are ignorant. They don't know it's possible to overcome sin. Those are stones. Raise a banner for the nations. Well, we have our little banners here. And in Isaiah 35, verse 8, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. God can't do a thing apart from holiness. I don't care how much righteousness is ascribed to you. 2 Corinthians 6 says, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father.
Amen. Amen.
The world is unclean, people. The movies are unclean. The only thing I've seen on the internet that was delightful is the Irish dancing. If you've never seen it, the step dancing. It's beautiful. It's holy. You look at some of the American musical presentations, dance things. They're filthy. Filthy. The Irish are way ahead of us. Kathy, rejoice. The Irish are way ahead of us in the realm of a holiness, I'll tell you that right now. That step down with me. All right. A highway will be called a way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. There's a way to walk. It's the way of righteousness and the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. And you say, but I'm clean by attributed holiness. No, you're nothing of the kind. The Bible says, come out from among them. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Holiness. What does it say about holiness? 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, how's it go, Lloyd? Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence from God. And be careful what you put on your body with tattoos and piercings, blah, blah, blah. It's not part of the Holy Spirit. I've got a tattoo on my left forearm, but it happened long before I was a Christian. I wouldn't do it today, and I'm not going to go and have some doctor rip up my arm and just be there, and that's it. God, sins that are past. Praise the Lord. All right. We're removing the stones today. John 17:23. This involves you and me, as do the others. Okay, I and them and you and me. See, Christ in us and we in Christ, brought to complete unity is not the word. That's NIV. That's effete. The word is oneness. Unity is like you have unity in a labor union or something. We're all together. That's not unity. It's oneness, like the oneness in the Godhead. Is that right? Yeah, thank you. That the world may know. You can read John 17:21 and 22 and see if it isn't the oneness that's in the Godhead. But here's my point. That the world may know. Didn't he say, let your good works shine before men that they may glorify God or something like that? Well, did he or didn't he? Yes, he did. And what is it that caused people to glorify God? Our good works, not our testimony about what church we go to. They have to see honesty, John. They have to see integrity. They have to see truthfulness. They have to see moral purity. And then they will glorify God. And that's why Christ is going to appear with his saints. So the world can see that. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's King James It's incredible that God loves us as he loves Jesus. Now, that's one for the books. God loves us as he loves Jesus. See, the whole point is Romans 8:19, is it? Romans 8:19. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn. Think of the implications of that. Firstborn among many brothers. And by that's the whole banana. That's the whole enchilada, is to get a bunch of brothers of Jesus Christ to appear with him. And that's why God deals with you and me about sin and self-will, because he's making brothers. Well, we'll not have the authority of Christ. Will not be, he's the king, he's the head. But we're also born of God. So we're son of man and son of God. We're like Christ. Peter says we're partakers of the divine nature. And the reason I emphasize that is not to exalt us and get us puffed up beyond all human comprehension, but to make us aware that God is doing something in our lives that is unique, and it's not joining a church or a religion or accepting Christ or anything else. It's interacting, as Margaret said, it's interacting with the Lord Jesus at all times. You know, Christ in John 6 talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and we do that twice a month here, and that's fine. But you know, that's supposed, eating his flesh and drinking his blood is how we're supposed to be living. He's always standing at the door. He's always knocking. He's always wants to dine with us on his body and blood. They are our life. And they will be our resurrection. And he feeds it to us as long as we are overcoming sin through the Spirit. But not if we're just a church member. No. We can do the ceremony and that's all fine. And Lloyd plays the organ up there and we're all happy campers. It's how you live. And every time you decide to say no to the devil, you're fed in the spirit world with the body and blood of Christ. And the whole purpose being for these little boys and girls that are starving to death. That's the purpose, that God has called you out to be a royal priesthood. You know, I was looking at one little boy, looked about 11 years old, and he was in Syria. He was still in the country, but his city was being bombed, and you know, his relatives all dying. And the look on this boy's face, he was a boy that anybody would want for his son. Clean looking, clear looking, but you could see in his eyes, he was saying, "What is this?" You know, 2 years ago I was playing with my friends, and now what is this? Whew. If I wasn't doing my best for God, I couldn't live with myself. I can't go over there and help that boy, but I can preach what God gives me. And that's all I've got the strength to do and the understanding and the opportunity to do, and I'm doing it. Now, are you doing everything you can do? Because there's little boys and little girls that are trying to figure out what happened because they can't play with their dollies anymore because mother was killed and dad was killed and grandma was killed and there's no food and there's no nothing. That's going on in Syria and in the Central African Republic and in other places we don't know about, among the Coptic Christians in Egypt. Little children. Not to mention the infants that are killed, murdered, before they have a chance to even know life at all. It's going on now. In America, they just published the data since the Roe versus Wade. There's been 5 million babies aborted. 5 million.
55.
Well, you can get some idea because it's murder.
Amen.
I saw a cartoon and it was a fetus. And it showed the fetus inside the uterus. And the fetus was saying, my choice is to live. I could not live like in this world if I wasn't doing the very best I can do something about it. And I am. I'm doing my job. I gave up my profession in education to do what Jesus said. Now you have to answer that question for yourself. When you think of little boys and girls today, you have to answer that question for yourself. Am I doing the best I can? So if someday I'm confronted with that little boy, he would say, "What were you doing when I lost my childhood?" I say, "I was doing the best that God gave me to do." A very solemn commission. All right. You see now what I'm talking about, why we have to get rid of sin? It isn't so we'll be pretty and nice. It's so we can appear with Christ. Romans 8:19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. That word, as I remember, is in the Greek is sons. NIV does that sometimes. Sons of God, huios. To be revealed. Here's one I love. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life. Now, see, that's a condition. This only applies to you and me if Christ is our life. Like Paul, we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we're living. But it is not we who are living, but Christ who is living in us. That's the premise here. When Christ, who is your life, not that you accepted, that expression, accept Christ, isn't even in the Bible. Not someone you accepted, someone you received. Is there a difference? Oh, yes, there's a difference. You receive the man. You don't join the Christian religion. You receive the man who's here today. I feel his presence. When Christ, who is your life, appears, he's going to appear. He doesn't use the word come. The parousia, the Greek term that's used in Matthew 24 and other places, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that talks about Christ coming, doesn't say coming. It says appearing. Appearing. Parousia, it can be applied to someone. Dimitri will appear in 2 weeks. Parousia. In other words, he's here, but he needs to appear so the world can see him. It's the only thing that'll put a stop to the problems in the Middle East and other places that are going to be closer to home. You mark my words. Then, and here's the point, is everybody still awake? You're deaf from my yelling at you? When appears, then you also, you ready to appear? Huh? Lonnie, are you ready to appear? She's working on it. Benny, are you ready to appear? He was hoping I wouldn't call on him. I know Zach is ready to appear. I know that. Huh? Yeah. You'll appear. Well, I never thought of that. I pictured myself on my couch in my mansion. And I don't, what's this about appearing? Appearing to whom? Who are you going to appear to? You want to appear to the world? The dirty, unwashed world? Huh? You want to appear to the world? Are you sure? What part of the world do you want to appear to? What population? What demographic? You never thought of that, did you, Anneve? Never thought of that. What part of the world? God has a demographic. That's just a word that means a finite group of people waiting for you. Amen. Not just everybody. You're not going to appear to everybody in the world. You're going to appear to those for whom God has prepared you, because we all can't minister effectively to everyone. There's some that we can work with, and others we're not suited. Personality wise, we're not suited. There are people today that God has known from the foundation of the world that he was going to prepare them and you to make a happy family. Somebody's waiting for you. That's what it says. The creation groans together until now, because it was made subject to frustration. Not because it wanted to, but God did that in the hope that someday there'd be a royal priesthood. Someday there would be someone that would be a chariot of God. And that's what he wants you to be, a chariot. That he can come to those people, teach them, love them, bless them, rule them. You might pray and ask God if you could have a glimpse of them. Why not? We have not because we ask not. I'll tell you this, when God gives you love for people, it's the most, what can I say, dissolving experience you'll ever have. I know. When God has to do that, we read about foreign missions and we think, boy, I sure wouldn't want to go there where the floor is just dirt packed down with camel urine. I sure wouldn't want to go there. Where would you like to go? You know what? God will give you love for the people that you're supposed to minister to. And that's why there are missionaries that won't come home on furlough, because they love the people. It's not a job to them. It's something that God has done in them. And it's very real. Could be children. Could be old people. Could be very, very poor people. Could be people like the Aborigines in Australia. They're waiting. Maybe they're waiting for someone in this room right now. The Aborigines. They're very religious people. Very much into spirits. Or it could be the up-and-outers. Wall Street financiers. Does God care about them? Well, he certainly does. There were little boys once playing with their teddy bears. God will make them children again so you can teach them. Oh yes, God so loved the world. It doesn't say anywhere God loved the church that I know of. Maybe it does. But I do know it says God loved the world. And if he puts that love in you, he did for me while I was in Iceland for those people. I don't know if it's going to go anywhere, but it was certainly a very dissolving experience. I could hardly get my emotions in hand, and even when I came home, Iceland, of all the places in the world. Well, anyway, it's real, people, it's real. Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 3. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. See, it's light. The true salvation is not in words. It's not a theology. It's a light. The nations, you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You'll be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem. For what purpose? To get you all puffed up? So you'll be some hotshot that everybody will admire? No, it's so that you can represent the heart of God. That's why he's dealing with you. That's why you have to follow the Spirit in everything that comes up. It could be stubbornness. It could be pride. It could be arrogance. It could be willfulness. It could be disobedience. And you know what's in your nature. Tell God about it. The world isn't waiting to see your arrogance. The world is waiting for someone who loves them. If you ever taught grammar school, elementary school, and you love the children, you can lay them out. I've done it many times. But if they know you love them, they learn. Little darlings, they learn. But they have to feel, children have to feel that love. The subject matter isn't all important in the elementary school. The state may try to make it important, isn't it? That the teacher loves them. And that's what caused them to flourish. I had good testimonies from the parents because I loved the children, and God had put that love in me. The irony of it is I hated school with a passion. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. And this will be our last one, I guess. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. It will happen. The earth is going down into spiritual darkness now, and this will be when it's at its worst. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, because they'll feel that light and that love of God. And when people feel that, nothing will get in their way. They'll come hopping on one foot and on the other like some of the tribes do. But they'll come and they'll bring their children. You can read about it in Isaiah 60. And kings to the brightness of your dawn, not to your theology, not to your commentaries, not to your knowledge of the Bible, but to the light. They'll come to the light And then you remember what I said. The only inheritance worth having is people. And want to inherit one person is better than to inherit 10 heavens. One person. And if God grants you that love and you're faithful, you'll remember what I said. Because they're going to bring their children. And that's their wealth. There's nothing that compares like people for an inheritance. Shall we stand? If my words have touched anyone and you want to pray, the altar's open. You can come and tell Jesus. And I would say, tell him, Lord, I want to be bread for people. I want to meet the need. I'm just watching. I want to meet the need. Help me to overcome everything you give me to overcome. So I will be bread for the people. And they will not go hungry, because God will use me as a chariot. And I can bring your presence, Lord. I can bring your presence. You can keep coming. Margaret has a word for us.
I just felt that there's that word that says, do not neglect the word that you've heard today. Do not neglect this word. And I've been asking the Lord all the things that Pastor said about the children and the people and all the suffering that's going on in the world. And I keep saying, Lord, isn't the cup full? Isn't the cup of iniquity full that you should come? And today as I was sitting there, he said, the cup of iniquity is full and overflowing, but the cup of my righteousness, of living water in my people, is not full. So I cannot come. So do not neglect the word that was spoken today. Be sure that your cup is full to overflowing with his life, that he might come and set these things aright. For the cup of iniquity, you know it is overflowing. And it is to our shame that we're not ready so that he can come. We want to hasten the day of his coming. We can hasten the day of his coming. The word says that we can, by our righteousness and by our seeking after him and by our drinking fully of his living water to overflowing.
Okay, well, I don't want to sing now or anything. There's a wonderful presence of Jesus here. And I know that that's what he wanted spoken. And please obey the Lord. Do whatever the Lord gives you to do. You can stay and pray. Go and pray. But keep the presence of God. And as Margaret said, remember what was spoken. Because there's a world out there of terrible, terrible suffering. And the only answer is Christ and his brothers. There is no other answer. Praise your name, Lord.